Well, spiritual urgency plus, the plus is that there's just some, what might seem like side thoughts that we just wanted to touch on. Any one of them could be more deeply delved into, but that's not our intention. So we're going to talk about these things, but not a lot, as it were, on specific prophecy or prophetic issues, even though you would think that would be the case with the title Spiritual Urgency. But you do have a handout, and I just want to explain that to you. It's two sides of a card, as you can see, when you look at it. It's the front and back. And if you saw it originally, it was in purple and gold. I don't think it was issued by Brother Russell. I talked with Brother Brian Kutcher one time about it. He has an original. We happen to have an original. But he didn't think it might have been by Brother Russell. We're not thinking it was either. But there's a point here I wanted to bring out. At the top, my morning resolve is very simply seen, and we know that this would be read in the morning by brethren along with the manna for the day and maybe even the vow unto the Lord. But on the flip side of this card, this is what got our attention. The title, of course, on the cross atop, Be Thou Faithful Unto Death, has the thought of our consecrations and the reward. But what that grid is you're looking at, which I know it's hard to see. Across the top horizontally, you'll see the numbers 1, 2, 3, all the way through 31. Across the top horizontally, 1 through 31. Those stand for the calendar days of a month. Then down the left-hand column vertically, you'll see it starts with October 1913, then November 1913, December 1913, then January 1914, down to September 1914. So there's our grid. Your horizontal is the day of the month. Your vertical is the month. And then the grid work, if you look at October 1913, day one, October 1st, 1913, what's that little number in there? 365? And then, if you go kitty corner to September, if you had a 30th of 1914, what's the number in that grid? So what you see is a countdown for the last year of expectation of many of the brethren to September 30th, 1914. Put ourselves in that mindset. Every morning, with your breakfast, you read the morning resolve, and you turned the card over, and you looked at the day's date, and you said to yourself, 297 days left. A couple weeks later, 283 days left. And as the countdown got nearer, and you were reading the newspapers, didn't have much of a radio yet, right? No TV. You're reading in the paper what's going on in Europe, and you hear the saber rattling taking place. But what you're interested in, if you were the brethren at that time, is, am I going home? Is this concluding? What would you and I do in their place at that time? Did you sell your house? Did you make provision maybe for your young children? Did you make provision for your elderly parents? Did you quit your job? Did you say to yourself, there's 3 weeks left. What do I do now? And you can imagine the brethren in the meetings, what you and I fellowship with, sometimes after the meetings, sometimes it's quite casual. But what do we think they were fellowshipping on as the day grew closer? Well, all I can say is that we weren't there. We can only kind of go back mentally. But I think it's a good exercise at times to realize that our brethren of that day, the ones that we've admired so much, and those that lived on to where some of us were privileged to meet those who lived through the 1914 expectation, and the excitement that the prophecy of the Gentile times was fulfilled with the outbreak of World War I corroborated that, but then the correspondingly disappointment that the church wasn't complete at that time, as also had been expected, but as Brother Russell pointed out, It was an unscriptural expectation for the church to be complete. But rather, the thoughts of the fulfillment of prophecy of the ending of the Gentile times had been accurate. So, with that having taken place, we still can learn the individual lessons of spiritual urgency. And that's really our focus for the remaining time here. Is you can set aside that handout. We won't be referring to it again. But I did want us to consider that brethren have been faithfully motivated to serve the Lord with an expectation of a date. But you and I have seen many dates since 1914 being put forth with great conviction, with great zeal, by dear faithful, sanctified brethren over the years, and yet the dates have come and gone, and here we are. I would suggest that with the date-setting concepts, we've learned that that is not what makes someone keep their consecration vows. Date-setting does not help someone keep their consecration vows. And the proof is, they've come and gone. If the Lord wanted us to have a date in order to keep our consecration vows, I think we'd have one that we could all agree on. But, as Brother Russell observed after the disappointment, he said, there was a blessing in an expectation, because in so many words, not his exact words, it created a sense of spiritual urgency. But that sense of spiritual urgency, dear brethren, has really been in the New Testament since the first Advent. Jesus inculcated a sense of spiritual urgency. The apostolic writers did. And brethren, actually, the church has been in great expectation all throughout the age. But there have been some times where it's reached more of a crescendo than others. And we were surprised, but I guess as I thought on it, not so surprised, that in the years preceding 1000 A.D., of course we're in 2014 A.D., in the year preceding 1000 A.D., there was a lot of Christian expectation that the Christ would return in 1000 A.D. They were just looking at the scriptures, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. They're trying to put it together. They didn't have much to go on. But it was kind of like the world's expectation on Y2K, the year 2000, there's going to be this tremendous, you know, crash of the computer systems leading to anarchy and such. And some people made money on that selling supplies, but nonetheless, Y2K came and went. So did the year 1000 AD. But brethren, instead of having a date to be consecrated to, what did we all agree to consecrate to? What is our date? You know, we each have an individual date. And it starts with a D. That's it. Thank you. Wow, I'm on the right track. That's right. We all consecrated to our own date. Blessedly, we don't know when that is. But I'll say this. Some of our dear brethren have had a sense of the nearness of their death. And I'm sure that has been a very sobering thought to consider. It's put different of our loved ones into a position to contemplate. I have so many days, so many weeks, so many months maybe left in my life. What will I do to put things in order for myself and for my loved ones? That's very real. That does happen on occasion with some of our brothers. But all of us will reach that date. We hope it's a graduation date for us and for our brethren. That's the hope, that we're graduating. And we look forward to that. But nonetheless, in a sense of spiritual urgency, that's the only date, brethren, we need. The aspect of expecting Jesus' return, he has returned. We know, we've studied that. We prove it over and over again to ourselves. We have the chronological reasonings with the time prophecies as well as the fulfillment of the signs of the time. And they're ever increasing the fulfillment of the signs of the time. Everything is telling us we're still on the right track. But one of the things that we've learned is instead of the expectations of Christ's return, we want to transform the excitement of his returning as a future event that most Christians look forward to throughout the gospel age. We want to transform it into the excitement we're living in his presence. How often in our prayers, daily prayers, do we say, "Thank you, Heavenly Father, that I know you sent your Son back to take charge of earth's affairs, to complete the harvest, to gather the jewels of the bride class to him, to work with Israel, to regather them to the people." How often do we make that a living reality concept that we're living in the time of our bridegroom's return? And all the activities and works associated with the harvest workings that we are privileged to engage in are to engage in a way that hadn't been possible before our Lord's return. The understanding of present truth with the vision written down plainly, like with the divine plan of the age chart, for example, we have more that we can share now with individuals than ever before. But with the passage of time, it's very easy for us to lose track of that excitement, as it were, or the zeal might grow a little dim for us. So I do think, like we do with most spiritual things while we're still dwelling in this flesh, we have to continually set our affections on the things above. Set your affections on the things above. Make sure that where our heart zeal is remembering we're living in his presence. We're living during the time of the harvest work. We're living at the time when these things are being fulfilled. We're living at a time when more of the saints are going beyond the veil, and there's fewer and fewer left here. And we're living at that time, and then suddenly, even though we're aware of these things, they're all unfolding, but I'm going to suggest to you, suddenly, the events will take a very quick turn. And like a domino effect, when a certain series of events start to unfold, that'll be the indicator that the last of the 144,000 have been sealed in their foreheads. Some still in the flesh, but they've been sealed. And the Lord needeth wait no longer to move into the next phase of the plan, which we're all waiting for. So all of a sudden, things are going to start happening extremely rapidly. The little flock will be gone, and the great company will pass through the great tribulation. And with that, brethren, we don't know when that will be. We don't know when that will be, but we always say, don't we? It's nearer today than it was yesterday. But one day, it's going to happen very rapidly. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, of course, you're all very familiar with it. We're not even turning there. We're not going to look at it. We're just referring to that. That parable demonstrates that they were all virgins. They all wanted to be united with Christ as his potential bride. Yet the foolish virgins hadn't developed, as it were, enough of the Holy Spirit in themselves, in the sense that they hadn't done those things in their day-to-day life that prepared them to have enough of the Holy Spirit for their time of difficulties. And the wise virgins, when asked, were not able to impart the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we do now in our life, day by day, in gathering, as it were, more of the oil, is going to make the determination on whether or not we will be wise virgins or foolish. See, when those series of events start happening very suddenly, then the time will be too short. Or if we reach our date that we each have in our own individual lives, then the time will be too short. Now, quite often, as we talk amongst the brethren, and it's not just me, but in talking with many of the brethren, a few that I talked to when they retired, I'm not a retired person at this point. Some of you are. But the thought is that when I would retire, they'd be more actively engaged in the Lord's work. But some of the brethren who retired told me very plainly, they said, yes, I'm retired now and I can be more engaged, but my biggest regret is I wasn't more engaged before I retired all along the way. You see, in giving our hearts to the Lord in the days of our youth, we're giving Him our vigor. Our minds are young, they're supple, they're elastic. We can be more engaged. We're still early in the decision-making aspect of our lives for decisions that we make that will impact the time available for us in our spiritual studies, services, meditations, and prayer lives can be affected for our whole life depending on what we decide early on. And in talking to some of these brethren as they retired, their life pattern was pretty well set. They had a certain habits that were already ingrained. With others, their poor health came along. And the thing that I marvel at, that I don't think this was always true, but I think it's true today, is I see it. Some of our retired brethren with health, with time, are suddenly raising their grandchildren and helping their adult children. They are more busy in those affairs than when they actually worked. But now they don't have the same energy that they had when they were younger, when by nature you have children. It's a phenomena that we're facing today. And so I just say, dear brethren, not a one of us, not me, none of us can predict with 100% accuracy what time, what health, what financial means, what freedom from responsibility we might have tomorrow, next week, or next year. Not a one of us can know. And it's designed of the Lord to be just that way. Our spiritual urgency can be affected by us actually now. Period. I can't change yesterday. Tomorrow's not here yet. I can plan for tomorrow. I can't guarantee. How many times have you and I had an assignment of some type of responsibility? It doesn't have to be spiritual, but go ahead and pick one in your mind. And you were all set and you were coming down ready to do it. And you say, I'm so busy, I'll do it tomorrow and then I'll be all set. And the next morning you were sick. You had the flu. You felt terrible. You had a sinus headache. You couldn't physically do what you intended to do, and suddenly the stress of feeling that pressure that I should have got it done is now weighing on you as well as being sick. Now, if you haven't had that experience, God bless you. But I think most of us in some way have had that type of sense. Well, brethren, you know where I'm going with this. That doesn't compare to the sense of how stressed we're going to feel. But at some point in time, we're like the foolish virgin saying, give me of your oil. There's a way in which each of us can try to help create a healthy sense of spiritual urgency. And for each one of us, it might be a little bit different. And it probably is, actually. Some of us are motivated out of almost like a fear, like I was just kind of mentioning. And that can be a proper motive if it's not overwhelming. But to others of us, the sense of fear is actually debilitating and counterproductive, and I understand that too. So put the sense of spiritual urgency in the positive light. And the most positive light is the love of God, and the love of Jesus, and the love of the truth, and the love of the brother, and the love of the world, because they're waiting for us to be completed. They're waiting for you and I to complete our education process. And what we really need with the experiences that we're passing through is we need more of that Holy Spirit. We need more of the mind of God shaping our mind so that we think more and more like Him and like Jesus, so that we will be better enabled to then help work with God and Jesus in bringing mankind up out of the horrible pit of sin and selfishness that they're experiencing. So it's not just attending more studies, but more attendance at studies is good. It's not just daily reading, even though daily reading is good. It's not just being in service, even though being in service is good. It's that doing all these things is out of the motive of love in our hearts. We desire to do these things because we feel so blessed that we can make a little return to God to show Him that we love Him. It's not earning it. Not earning it. It's cooperating with Him and showing our appreciation that He gave us the privilege of the high calling. Just think if we were all saved, as it were, but had no opportunity to show God and Jesus how appreciative we were that they saved us. But lo and behold, out of all people, we're blessed because now we've received of the calling, we've responded to it, we can participate with them and say, Lord, the greatest blessing of my whole life is that you saved me and given me the opportunity to make a little return to show you that I so appreciate this. I want to work with you. I desire to work with you. Brethren, I think if we can have that kind of motive, which I think you all do, but if we can remind ourselves of it on a regular basis, that is what will give us a sense, a healthy sense of spiritual urgency. Now for myself, at times when I've seen that I've become too involved with worldly activities, worldly concerns, and I see my own spiritual lethargy at times in my life. The most important thing for me at times like that is to talk to the Lord about it. I confess to Him that I'm feeling spiritually low because I'm not feeling the right. You know, we have to take, and I was talking with Brother Norm Zedler at lunch about this a little bit, and he said we have to take responsibility for our own actions. And we were talking about that. And here, I think this is one of the things when we find ourselves spiritually lethargic. Take the responsibility. The Lord has everything there for us. But if we just confess to Him and confide in Him, that Lord, I want to do better. Help me to improve my spiritual life. And then we look for ways in which we can do it. Now, the traditional things that I mentioned, attending meetings, which is scriptural, Hebrews 10, attend the meetings more, meet together more as you see that day approach, to offset the worldly influences. Then, there's the element of our personal study. You know, if you're the type that likes having deadline readings, you know, there's deadline readings day by day, pointed out in the volumes, and there's deadline readings day by day as we're going through the entire set of the reprints. We all are familiar with deadline readings of going through the Bible in a year. If that's a good practice for you, excellent, because those tools are there. But sometimes a deadline reading, for me, it's not so much that. But for me, a deadline reading is reading something and being able to read something and be able to think about it. That appeals for me. It's not for everybody, but that appeals for me more than a deadline reading. If I read one verse in the morning before I leave for work and I can spend some time thinking on it, that to me is better than if I read the 12 pages in the volumes that day. But for someone else, having that 12 pages read in the volumes, that works better for them. So, brethren, it's not a cookie cutter. But there is a trial and error. If something hasn't been working well for you spiritually, for your spiritual growth, then try something different. Don't just abandon it. I guess that's where I'm really going with it. Try something different. Try something unique until you find something that is actually helpful spiritually in that way. Now, there's been another phenomena in our day and age, and that is the acceptance of debt load. Now, this sounds unrelated to spiritual urgency, but I'll bring it in. I'm 59, but when I was young, the only thing my parents ever took on debt was the house. That was it. They had a house mortgage. But they never thought about buying the car without having the money, and we just didn't have. So But we didn't know we didn't have. We were all right, but we were still comfortable. We ate every day, and we had, you know, the clothes, and it was good. And then along the way, somehow, acquiring debt and having debt wasn't seen as so bad. So after a while, as you all know, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but a 3-year auto loan was considered norm. Today, a 7-year auto loan is not unheard of. We all know that the longer a loan, usually the more you pay because you have interest to pay on it. Now, the long and short of being comfortable with taking on so much debt is that debt represents the amount of time you have to work in order to pay that off. The time you have to work then has a large bearing on how much time you might have to be engaged in spiritual activity, whatever it may be. So I just like for each of us, as it were, when we think about being circumspect, looking about us to see what it is that we can do to help ourselves spiritually, consider our debt load in relationship to the amount of time I have to commit to pay that off. And if someone makes more money, then they could take a healthier debt load. Or, better yet, if they made more money, I'd like to think they wouldn't have to be in debt. So the goal is, as Scripture, owe no man nothing but love. That's the goal. So most of us can't save up enough money to then go buy a house. Most people need to have a mortgage at some rate. And I understand that. And the same with vehicles. And we can't go down the whole long list of all the different variations in our life. Some of us have medical emergencies that we just puts us in debt. Can't be helped. We understand how those things are. But nonetheless, if we can resist the worldly application of acquiring debt without trying to give it the proper thinking from the spiritual point of view of how might this impact my spiritual life, because it's going to take this much time to pay off that much debt. And if the Lord overrules in such a way that some crises arise that cannot be avoided, then at least we have a clear conscience before the Lord. Lord, I tried. Thou knowest that you allowed this to come upon me. And then we work it out with the Lord as best we can. Now, that's one of those pluses. It's kind of an aside. It could be a discussion on itself, but we're gonna leave that there. In our sense of spiritual urgency in developing love and motive, there is another tremendous aspect. If I was to ask you, what is the, after ourselves, what is the most influential part of our spirituality after ourselves, who might we think it be? Well, if you're married, it's probably your spouse. And if you have children, then they're going to impact that as well. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in fact, let's read a couple of verses from there. He gives instruction on it from his perspective. And in verse 29, he writes, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Now, Paul knew the man of sin had to come and be developed. He knew he had been caught all the way to the third heaven. He had seen the millennial age of the future. He knew there was a period of time. But like Jesus and the other apostolic writers, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they were writing to help create a sense of spiritual urgency for all Christians throughout the entire age. Because we go back to the very beginning, we each have a date. It's our own death. So in our own lives, we each only have so long to make our calling and election sure. So in verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." Yes, short for each one of us individually in the scheme of things. "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, or in other words, I would have you free from cares. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he goes on. I want to stop here. It's not for all of us to remain unmarried. And Paul addressed that earlier in the chapter. It's better to marry than to be consumed with desires. But he gives instruction. If you're married, and even if you're not married, the things you buy of the world, the possessions we have, the things we need to provide for our own, these things are all to be used in order to take care of our fleshly needs and concerns, legitimate responsibilities, but we're to try to put the focus, the priority on our spiritual life. And if we have a spouse, they'll have a major influence on our spiritual life. And so that's why Paul writes in verse 39, to be married whom she will only in the Lord. That's not a commandment, that's his advice. Now, with all that being said, we know the Lord calls many of his people. They've already been married. In the Oakland County Ecclesia that we attend, that's over half the ecclesia. And they were called from out from the world, as it were. And they came into the truth, and most of those, half, are one spouse is in the world and one spouse is married. And yet they have spiritual lives. It's not to say they don't, and they might make their calling election sure before me. And that could very well be the case. However, from their own testimonies, it's a bit of a struggle. Because when they're at home, they don't have the ability to confide in their spouse on spiritual things the way others of us might have. So we only say this, that if the Lord has called you and you're already married, and you know your spouse isn't going to consecrate, that's great, because the Lord has already made for that arrangement. But if you are single, like Paul is advising, take heed that when you do desire to get married, that if you marry someone who is not consecrated, not interested in the Lord in these things, that is going to impact how much time you're going to have toward your spiritual life, because you properly are taking on a vow to provide for their needs as your spouse. And there are legitimate needs. And believe it or not, there are times when your spouse's temporal needs would be part of spiritual priority in taking care of proper responsibility to the vow you made in your marriage. That sounds a little funny, but part of your spiritual development, your character, is understanding what responsibilities we would have to our spouse temporally. Let me give you a verse to help demonstrate that. It's again, Paul writing this, and it's 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Powerful language. If you don't provide temporally, emotionally, physically, for your spouse or your family, those things that are necessary, it's as if you're denying the faith. It's as if you're denying the principles of Christianity, which are love, which is kindness, which is joy and peace. It's providing security for the home. And in doing these temporal responsibilities, if we're rightly exercised, we can develop spiritually. However, that being said, Paul did advise to be jealous of your time of your life, so that you can have the greater time in serving the Lord more directly spiritually. Now, each of us have to weigh that out, but I'm going to add only one more thought on marriage, and then we'll move along. That's, again, a little fussy. If we do all things as unto the Lord, a husband and wife won't keep track of how much they're doing as compared to how much their spouse is. So often we hear of a conflict, of turmoil in a home between a married couple because the one is thinking, I'm doing more than they are. They aren't doing their fair part. And you can have a healthy discussion between a husband and wife about that, so that there could be an airing, which is always right and good. But brethren, it is detrimental to try to keep track like a tally. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and they aren't doing enough. Brethren, the spirit of love and servitude that we enjoy with our vows of providing, I think, will lead us to do all that we do as unto the Lord. If there's times when we feel that we're doing more than our spouse, we've had the healthy conversation, it hasn't changed, it's something. Do it unto the Lord, because this is part of our responsibility. In the end of all things, then, the greatest among you is the servant of all. Far better than a embitterment and a life of contention in your own house. So I leave that little brief marriage advice there. What does that have to do with spiritual urgency? Brethren, the more we can reduce the conflicts in our own homes and have the time to focus as best we can on the holy things that we want to be thinking about, all the better. Sometimes it may seem as if we aren't making progress in our family situations along that line. But if we're dealing with those family situations on the Christian principles that we've been studying, reading about, and trying to put into practice, then actually it can be character developing. But we still got the goal of having the time with the Lord, the opportunity to be in service. Which then brings me to my next plus. There's a tremendous talent that I think goes unrecognized so often. It's the talent of being available. The talent of being available. Now, what do I mean by that? How can that be a talent? Well, brethren, whenever you have a need for something, you and I go down our mental list. Who can I call that might be available to help? Oh, this one's doing that, that one's doing this, that one's doing the other. And we're not saying that's bad. That may be all part of their legitimate responsibility. But if we get back to our decision-making basis of the decisions we make in our lives, we think Paul is saying, make decisions based on being available to the Lord's service. Make your decisions based on being available to assist the brother. Make your decisions based on being able to have opportunities to serve the Lord. And brethren, many of these opportunities of service aren't extremely pronounced. In fact, many of them are very sublime and subtle. Have you ever had the need for someone to listen to you? Not talk to you. Not even counsel with you, but to listen to you. I'm sure you have. I have. And you'll think in your mind, who's a good listener? Who's available? Who won't mind if I call? And when you call them, indeed, the Lord adds his blessing. They're like an angel from the Lord, and they listen to you in your time of need. Brethren, be a good listener. Demonstrate to the brethren you care and you listen. And one of the things about being a good listener, and I'm not saying I'm great at this by no means, but sometimes we've been successful, and I can see it's been more positively received. When I listen to a brother or sister relate an experience to me that they're having a trial with, I refrain from telling them that I had that same kind of trial. Because then I was talking. Because now I'm telling them what I went through, thinking that was going to help them. They didn't call to hear my trial. They called to share theirs. And I still work it quite often. I just tell myself, Rick, they're not asking you for your advice. Rick, they're not asking you to solve their problem. Rick, they're asking you to listen. But brethren, that too is a talent. We got two talents. But we normally don't think of it. Being available and the true art of listening, which has got to be again, this is a side plus to our spiritual urgency. Various things in which you and I can think of having involvement to assist the Lord's cause in gathering his jewels, besides the ones that we more obviously think of, which are excellent too. Distributing tracts is still excellent. Calling people who have shown interest in truth is still excellent. Witnessing where we have opportunities at work or the neighbors or however it may be, excellent. All excellent, all right out there, all good. In fact, putting bills in, putting tracts in, with next time you pay your bills, you just put them out, who knows where they end up. All sorts of those activities are still good, still excellent. But think outside the box. Think of the other ways, being available, listening, thinking of ways to assist the Lord's people. It all helps us in having a sense of spiritual urgency in wanting to acquire more of that oil of the Holy Spirit, more of the mind of the Lord in our minds as our days and months and years go by. I feel one of the signs of the time is as we look about the fewer number of our young adult brethren who are intensely active in the spiritual activities that some of us have been engaged in. And I think that the part of what is at hand, what's at work here is there's less activity to be engaged in. Let me try to explain this a little bit better. I went cold portering for a while when I first came into the truth, following the brethren's examples. Others of you have done the same. Some had worked at the dawn. Some had been engaged on regular tracting meets. Ecclesias used to have witness activity meetings every month. I remember we used to have them where we'd get together and some would make phone calls. Some would go drive out to addresses and follow up from our mailings. Others would be putting together the mailing list. And then there would be a little study and a dinner. Brethren, there's very few ecclesias doing that anymore. There's not much of that. But for young people, myself included, when I first came here, that was all part of the engagement. That was all part of the engagement. They have energy, they have vitality, they have active minds, and I really think if there's ways in which we who are older can implement the vitality of our young adult brethren or teenagers, in ways that get them more actively involved in expressing the truth, of being engaged, I think they would have more that they would have a desire to contribute. And I know there's some young people here, I hate to put you on the spot. But nonetheless, I'm speaking to the truth brotherhood as a whole. And there's nothing like success to encourage success. When you go out tracking and you don't get any response, day after day after day, as it were, you say to yourself, what's the point of tracking? No one's mailing in. Well, that's a reasonable on one hand. But on the other hand, there's less response expected today than before. In other words, we have to have reasonable expectations for the time we're living in. We expect less response. How hardly would the Lord find faith in all the earth, true faith. So when our expectations are come more in line with where we're at, instead of being discouraged, rather let us say, well, what do we expect? However, that is not why I'm tracking. I'm not tracking to find numbers of responses. I'm tracking because I want to show the Lord that if he's pleased to use any of this to help enlighten some mind, whether they consecrate or not, what better thing do I have to do with my time? I'm attending the studies. I'm studying at home. I'm involved in this service and in that activity. But what better thing do I have to do with my time? What would the Lord appreciate most in seeing, having me do? And if it's not tracking, brethren, whatever it may be, let's find our ways in doing it. The internet is opening up all sorts of opportunities to answer questions, to be involved with the brethren who aren't as directly involved with websites, but they're available for answering questions that come in and communicate a whole other way. So, brethren, we want to think outside the box, but think of what it is that is the underlying motive. Engagement in activity, service, engagement in expressing the truth to others, and finding ways in which we can do that even at the reduced level of response that we're finding. It's still spiritually healthy and helps us in our spiritual urgency. Brother Al mentioned apathy, and I think that's a good word, and I think that's a good observation of where we're at today quite often in this country. The apathy in the world towards spiritual things, by and large, can lead to an apathy amongst ourselves because we're not seeing as much of a response to what activities we do engage in. But I want to say, just very briefly, that, for example, Sister Cheryl gave a testimony yesterday where she mentioned she witnessed to a woman, and I think you said she was a beam of sunshine for you because it's invigorating. That is what we each want to try to find ways to incorporate in our own lives. It doesn't come every day. It doesn't come all the time. But when it does, if we thank the Lord for it and take it for what it is, it's fantastic. Brother Ramon, who's with us today, he's been with us a few months now with the brethren. In fact, longer than a few months. Almost going on a year, Brother Ramon? Yep. And we didn't know Ramon before a year ago. And yet there he is. Telephone follow-up, Brother Ramon. Is that how you were in contact? No. Still works. Then there's a sister, Roseanne, ex-Seventh-day Adventist, been coming to meetings for a few months in Oakland County. Our brother Shalim has been in contact with Brother Ken Bordes on Sundays, and he came out to our the Friday night study. He was in contact just through Brother Peter Kravis, and he's a Jehovah Witness, but he's searching. So all sent out of the blue, one here, one there. So it still goes on. So we don't want to just give up on it. Just rather reduce our expectation so it doesn't lead to a complete disappointment, and we still carry on. There was a There's a reverence that is so critical to our sense of spiritual urgency. We know, it's been often said, the world is no friend to reverence. And, brethren, I'll take it a step further. In today's world, reverence is viewed rather skeptically in most quarters. If we conduct ourselves reverently, there almost has to be a little bit of a snicker or a joke or a little laughter to try to lighten the mood. I'm not saying amongst the brethren, but in general amongst people. They're very suspicious of reverence. But unfortunately, that spirit can creep into our families, and we ourselves can find ourselves maybe shortchanging the time we would like to spend with. The late sister Mildred Raffel said to us one time in fellowship, she said, if we older brethren have failed in something, this is her opinion, it's that we didn't inculcate enough of a sense of reverence in the younger brother. So brethren, can we have too much reverence? No. We can't overdo reverence. Well, no, we're not talking of the pharisaical type of reverence. We're talking about true reverence. A true respect for the Lord that comes and permeates our lives in such a way that others who are intimately associated with us would recognize that we have a sense of reverence. We had a nice thought in two places in Scripture. I'll just share them. They're little insight. It's just something you've seen all along, too. The one is in Nehemiah, the second chapter, and it was just a simple matter of our study on Daniel, the ninth chapter, the 70 weeks of year prophecy, and we were looking back at the starting date for that 490 years, is 454 B.C., with Artaxerxes' decree for that would allow the Jews to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. But in Nehemiah 2, with Nehemiah as the cupbearer before King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, he had a sad countenance when he went in before the king. And the king asked him about this, and he said, "I've never seen you like this before." And in verse 2, Nehemiah responds, "It's nothing but sorrow of heart." Now, we want to set the stage for a moment. The friends were talking in the study, and they said, "Well, just imagine Artaxerxes' concern. Your cupbearer, the one who tastes the wine that you're about to drink, suddenly looks sick. Not a good sign." But Nehemiah reassures them, "It's just sadness of heart. The wine's okay." But Nehemiah was so concerned what was happening to the Lord's holy city, Jerusalem, and his brethren, the Jews, who had journeyed back almost like pioneers to rebuild the temple and then busy rebuilding the city walls. They were being attacked daily and had given up the work. But you notice that, and this is what we want to focus on, verse 4, Nehemiah 2, 4. "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" The king's asking him, "Well, Nehemiah, if you're so sad, what would you request of me?" And here it is. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Nehemiah didn't get down on bended knee. Nehemiah didn't audibly pray. We don't even think Nehemiah folded his hands in front of the great king Artaxerxes. But in his mind, in a split moment, in his time of need, he didn't rely on his own wisdom. He prayed to God in his mind. And I imagine it was an extremely short prayer because you don't keep a Persian king waiting. But he got his answer. He knew how to express his request, and the king then granted it. And don't think of it so lightly. That king's not apt to send away the person who's his wine taster to make sure he's not getting poisoned. You don't send him off too readily. So the Lord moved in this situation and gave him that wisdom. For you and I, the take-home lesson in our spiritual urgency plus is, at any time, day or night, at any time of need, even in a split second where we have a decision to be made, let us take it to the Lord in prayer, in our mind, and wait upon him.